Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here of Bethel Church with a very special Pure Bible Study. Actually, this is not, it's not really a Pure Bible Study. We're kind of following a little bit different format, a little bit different understanding in our Pure Bible Study. We've been dealing with the book of Revelation, and this is not really a Watchman broadcast. This is just more of a pastor's heart video. And the reason, the name of the video is Home, Church, and Evangelism, and I'll explain that as we move on. Since God began really spreading this ministry abroad, from the time I did the first Watchman broadcast back in January of 2009, God began to open up doors into people's lives and people's homes, from our church to your home or our church and ministry to your life. We not too long after we started the Watchman broadcast, we started sending DVDs out to a mailing list. I remember the first mailing list we did, first time I announced it, May 2009. We were excited. We had 20 people on our mailing list, and we sent them the DVDs of all the Watchman broadcasts that we did back then. And I think even the church services we were starting to send out then. So right there in May of 2009, we didn't realize it at the time, but the preaching of God's Word from our church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, was actually going into people's homes. They were watching them on their TVs, or they were listening to them in their car on the MP3 disc that we make, and we still do that, by the way. And we have had, at times, in excess of 1,300 people on our mailing list every month. And every now and then, we have to kind of purge that list and hope that everything that we're sending out is actually going to the people that we send it to, and it's being used by them. But we realized after a while that we were reaching into people's homes, because there were people, and there are people now, that we were becoming aware of that were not going to a church anywhere. Now, there's always several reasons for that, some of which I'm going to talk about today. And I have mentioned this before. There are some people who just, they have a rebellious nature about them. They have a wrong idea about pastors and preachers and churches in general. In some cases, I understand that that's more than likely because some church did them wrong or some pastor did them wrong. We live in a world right now where many, many pastors are going astray. They're going astray morally. They're going astray doctrinally, and people get hurt by that, and they've just decided, I'm not ever going to another church ever again. But there are a lot of people out there who know what's right. They know that God has established for us a meeting time and a meeting place, a gathering together of God's people. And what this is in anticipation of the day when Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, gathers us all together as his flock, as his sheep, as his bride, and carries us to be with him in heaven. We will then become the members of the body of Jesus Christ, his church. And so it's in people's hearts and in their minds that they want to feel like that at least once a week, maybe even twice or three times a week, They gather together, even if it's just as a family or a husband and wife, that they're gathering together at a set time and set aside everything else in their life. They set aside TV, they set aside phone calls, getting dinner ready. They set all of these other things aside, and they focus on serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and hearing the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Now, as we started hearing from several of these people, that were not, they just got into a place where they could not find a church to go to, and they were doing home church. As we started hearing from these people, it became obvious to us, became obvious to me, that many of these people were already using our church ministries, the DVDs that we sent out. At first we started just posting our sermons on Sermon Audio and in other places on the internet. And then after a while, we got into streaming our services live. And this is the decision that we made here as a whole church body. We prayed about it. We talked about it before we ever did it. Let me just kind of give you the background here. of what we started doing here, when we started streaming our church services. The idea presented itself, and we live in a time right now where the technology exists that wasn't around 5 years ago, wasn't around 10 years ago. Any church that wanted to reach out with a sort of a video ministry or anything like that, they were talking hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of investment, and only the big churches could afford anything like that. Well, now we live in a time right now where we literally plug a camera into a computer and we send that information out over the internet, and people, live streaming is where it's at. YouTube's getting into it. There are several other companies and web services that do it. Ustream, Justin TV, and then Sermon Audio. And we appreciate the folks at Sermon Audio for providing this method for God's churches and God's people as a form of reaching out. But we started hearing from people. They were receiving our DVDs. They were watching our videos. They were watching the posts that we made on Sermon Audio and on YouTube. And when our church met and we first started talking about whether or not we should stream our services live, I had been preaching for several years about churches that put on a show every time they have a church service. There's always lots of loud music. There's lights. In some cases, churches are using fog machines. It's more of a carnival or a theater atmosphere than it is the house of God. One of the things that I wanted to make sure of for myself is that when we turn the cameras on and we're live, that we weren't going to put on a show for anybody. We were going to be, as a church, what we have always been. You've heard me refer to our church, First Church of the Salvage Yard, the Sinners Anonymous meeting. Okay, now recently I've called us the Leper Colony. This church is made up of a bunch of sinners who have come from really, really bad, nasty stuff in their life. And they want God to make them better, and they want to go to heaven when they die. And that's all we are. We try not to be pretentious. We try not to put on that we are somebody that we are not. God has helped me over the years to stop pretending that everything in my life was okay all the time. And what we see of these TV preachers is that they act like they have it all together. They act like that success happens to them every day, and they never have any downtime, and that is not true. And so over the years, people have seen me. They've seen me in failing health. They have seen me in poor spirit. They have seen me burdened. They've seen me in all sorts of ways, because when Sunday comes around, I don't always have control over how I feel physically, emotionally, spiritually. But I made a promise to God. I made a promise to myself and to our local church that from Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, whenever we had time for church service, we were going to be ourselves. And we agreed as a church that we would not let the fact that cameras were on and we were being watched live by people, we would not let that change who we are as a people. We are just Bethel Church, and that's it. Little did we realize that that was one of the draws of people watching our church services over the internet, is that they perceive that they're watching people who are just like they are. They're not Hollywood people. They're not actors. This is not a show. We don't have a producer behind the scenes. We're just Bethel Church, and that's who we are. And most of the people that watch us, they say, that's exactly how I am. Those that have watched us online and come and visited our church, they leave with the exact same impression that they had when they first came, and that is, these people are just real people. They're loving people. They care about others. They care about each other. They care about God's work and God's word, and they are sinners, and they make mistakes. People have moved in from different places in this church, and we've just promised to be exactly who we are. In most cases at work, some people, I guess, maybe have had a sort of an elevated idea of who they thought they wanted us to be, and they came and we weren't that for them, and so they didn't stick around. And I regret that. I hate that, but that's just how it is. But we started hearing from people who were sitting at home, they were watching our services live, or they were watching the DVDs being sent to them and so on, because there's some older folk that the internet just doesn't make sense to them, and so they just don't have anything to do with it. but they still and yet they worship with us at the appointed time that we have. And this is going on around the world. Several of the reasons why you have told me, either by phone, by email, by messages on Facebook, or somehow, some way, you've written letters here and you've explained, you've told me over the years, Pastor Mike, you're our pastor. We consider Bethel Church our church. And that startled me at first, but then I began to understand and realize there was, in most cases, legitimate reasons why these people were not going to a local church building. There were very important reasons. These reasons I'm going to spell out today, and we're actually going to find that these reasons and the reason why these people are not going to a local church, those reasons are justified scripturally. Several of the reasons why people would tell us we're not going to anybody else's church, we are home churching with Bethel Church. Number one, separation. Most of the churches, if not all the churches in their area, they could see the world in it. They didn't want the rock and roll music. They didn't want the worship styles. They didn't want the coffee shop in the foyer of the church theater or the gymnasium. They knew that the lifestyles that were being presented in the house of God at these churches was not consistent with the lifestyle that they were trying to raise their family in, not consistent with the lifestyle that is given in the scriptures. And so they understood that they had to separate out from these churches, and their conscience just wouldn't let them. My mom and some friends of hers did some traveling one time. They were in Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri. They decided Sunday morning, decided to go to this church. So they went to this church, and my mom was telling me there was just something in us that was saying, we need to leave, get out, we don't belong here. And all of a sudden the music started up, and she said it was awful what was going on in that church. They were singing secular rock and roll songs in the house of God. And they looked at each other and they said, let's get out. And they didn't feel relieved until they got out of that building. And they all looked at each other. They didn't understand what was going on. And I told her, I said, Mom, the Holy Spirit of God in you was telling you that the spirits in that building were not the Holy Spirit. And there was a conflict, inward conflict in them, and they perceived that it was going on, and they left. They did the right thing, because God calls His people out, and I'll show you the scripture on that. Number two, sanctity. They've been in these churches that disregard the holiness of the scriptures, the purity of the Word of God. They see a worldly spirit there. They see a corrupt spirit, a corrupt teaching, and corrupt doctrines coming from the pulpits and the lecterns and whatever else, whatever methods. Ed Young Jr. putting a bed on the stage of his church so he can talk about dirty things for the next 5 weeks. And they said, we can't sit and listen to that. We won't let our children listen to that. Perry Noble, out, I think he's in North Carolina, South Carolina somewhere. He promotes the idea that his church services are PG-13, that anybody in the sixth grade and under cannot attend his main church service. Why? Because he's going to talk dirty in that place, and he makes the children go to a different area of the church and have little children's church, clowns and puppets and games and all kinds of stuff, anything but the Word of God. And people who have discernment, they say, you know what? If our kids cannot listen to this, we're not going to listen to it either. And so there's the sanctity part. Several of you have left because of doctrine. You know that the things creeping into churches nowadays are not right according to the Word of God. It's not that, well, I was always taught this way and I can't find this particular denomination in my area. That's not it at all. You know full well what the Bible says, and then you're listening to what's coming out of those pulpits, and your spirit with the Word of God does not agree with that, and so you come out. These guys say, oh, there's mistakes in all the Bibles. That's a doctrinal issue. And you've decided that this Bible's right, and this is where you're going to stand. Some of you, some of the older folk, and then even some that are ill, chronically ill, you do this out of necessity. You can't get up every Sunday and go to a physical church somewhere. It is physically impossible for you. It is financially impossible for you. You don't have a car. You don't have a vehicle. You cannot sit in a church seat any more than a few minutes and so on. And so for you, one of the reasons why you're sitting at home is that you physically cannot get out from Sunday to Sunday. And we understand that. churches over the years have had what they call a shut-in ministry, where the pastor or somebody in the church will go throughout the community and deliver preaching CDs, or back then it was cassettes and so on, for people who were homebound to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Churches have supported that for years. Then several of you have said, you know what, we have found that for us, worshiping with our family has been far greater an experience for us than us going to church. One of the things that you are noticing, I've noticed for the years, that churches are doing is that as soon as you walk in the door, everybody in the family has to split up. And it stays that way until church is over. They split up for the Sunday school class. They split up for some of these bigger churches. They have a church room for just about every age group that there is. I know Rick Warren's church has that. Several of the other larger churches, they split everybody in the family up. I don't particularly agree with that. I think churches should be for family. I think that I know for a fact, for me, growing up in Bethel Church, I never one time attended a children's church in this church. Now, as I got older to be a teenager, they tried it for a while. But I never attended a children's church. I sat from the age of, of 8 years old and on in this sanctuary listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And it wasn't, somebody didn't say, well, I don't think little Mikey can understand all that. Maybe we, no. I was listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Back then it was King James. And so the Spirit of God was giving me things to lay as a foundation for my life. But some of you just like that family fellowship and that closeness. And I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. If God is in anything, He is in families. God instituted the family in Genesis chapter 2 before He did anything else. And it is of my opinion that any church that is to be blessed of God will follow a family model. And I don't have time to really get into all that, but that's just my idea. When people come into church, I know we have age-appropriate Sunday school, but as far as the worship service is concerned, everybody's all in the sanctuary hearing the same message. And I've got a family in my mind right now. They travel a little ways to get here, but all of their boys just sit there in that church pew, and they love Pastor Mike. And the greatest blessing that I get is from a child who comes to church and says, Pastor, that was a good message. That blesses me probably more than anything, because I know God is reaching into those young lives. And it's family is what it is. So several of you are meeting for that reason. But you have decided to separate out, and you have made a determination in your mind that you're not going to sit in a church where the Bible's not right, the music's not right, the atmosphere's not right, the doctrine's not right, and that it is and it's not separated from the world. You've decided you're not going to do that. So where does that leave you? In the day that we are living in right now, I truly believe that God I've been in electronics and recording things all my life, from the first little cassette tape recorder I've had. God can see then that God was teaching me or letting me learn how to record things, how to produce things, how to do things with sound and music and video and things like that. And I mentioned before, were we to try to do this 8 to 10 years ago, would it cost hundreds of thousands of dollars? But now, with just a few $100s, any church can follow this model and actually reach out to people all over the world with the message that God gives them. But you have decided that you're not going to sit in the congregation of evildoers. And so let's go right to the scripture, Psalm chapter 26. What I'm doing is that I'm teaching you because you've told me this. Some pastor came to you because you were going to his church for a while and you didn't like the doctrine, you didn't like the Bible, you didn't like the music. There was all sorts of reasons why you said, you know what, that's not for us, and I'm not going to have my children go into some room and have somebody give them NIV verses behind my back. I won't do it. And I'm going to tell you something. You're justified in it. You have a responsibility for those children to not let somebody get to them with false doctrine and false ideas. That's your responsibility, Mom and Dad. And I think you ought to take it seriously. But several of you have written to me and told me and said, Pastor, well, what happened was the pastor came over, sat down and chewed us out for not going to church. Some of you have told me, I don't know if it's true or not, some of you have told me that the pastor either said it point blank or gave an indication that they're probably not even Christian if they don't go to a local church building. And they've called to me, and they've called me and written to me and said, Pastor, is that true? Are we supposed to go to a local church building just because it's there, even if we don't agree with it? And I always say, have them show it to you in the Bible. Well, they bring out Hebrews 11, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I agree with that verse 100%. Absolutely, exactly the way it's written. It says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And what happens in your home come Sunday when you turn on sermonaudio.com/Bethel? You're assembling, you, your family is assembling in what is the house of God. You're assembling with us via live online streaming. You're hearing the Word of God. You have a pastor over you, which is me. And all of the elements that God requires of a church are present. You have the Word of God. You have the singing of the old songs. There is the bishop preaching and so on. And you have all of that there. But one of the reasons why, I know this because I used to be this way back in my Rick Warren days. They're trying to build a mega church. They're trying to build a big church for the pride of it, for the money of it, for whatever reason. And if people keep dropping out, that doesn't look good on them. So they come over there and they, in essence, threaten you by telling you, well, if you're not attending a local church, then you're not in accordance with the Word of God. You're out of the will of God. Show it to me in the Scriptures. Show me where that's right in the Scriptures. So I'm going to show you from the Bible that if your motives are right and you have distanced yourself from local church bodies because they're not preaching it right, they're not doing it right, you're hearing things that we have been warning about for you're hearing these things in your church and you've separated out for those reasons. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures. This is how it can be for you, and God will bless it. Psalm 26, verse 1, judge me, O Lord. God's going to be my judge. God's going to be your judge. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. And I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And this whole chapter here, Psalm 26, David is opening his heart up to God and saying, God, put me on trial. And so the first thing that you do, if you've made the decision that this you're going to home church, the first thing that you do is you get alone with God and say, God, judge my motives. Why am I not? And God, you show me whether I'm right or wrong in not attending this church that I know they use the King James, but I don't like such and such. God, you judge my motives. You put me on trial so that I know that I'm doing the right thing. But God, I have decided in my heart that I'm going to walk in truth. I will not sit with vain persons. That means those who are enjoying the vanities of this world, they're going to pass away. That's the money preachers, the money churches. That's the churches where it looks good for you to go there because it's like a social club. I will not go in with the dissemblers. I will not sit with the wicked in the house of God. And it's not like we don't want sinners coming to our church. Oh, no. But when the whole church decides to abandon the principles of the Word of God and live, dress, look, sing, appear, preach like the world, you have every right in the world to say to yourself and to your God, God, I am not going in there. I will not go and defile my mind and my children with that. So then he says in verse 6 of Psalm 26, I will wash my hands in innocence, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. So you've decided you're not going to go to these churches in your area. Oh, there might be one 150 miles away, but we all know that you can't make it there every service. So if you decided you're not going to sit with these congregations, you're going to be innocent of this. But notice there, verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, because one of the things that I'm going to get into in this is that I believe that you should not only home church, if you cannot find a local congregation, you should not only home church, you should evangelize, because that's what churches do. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I think that if you're going to home church, your church ought to be a witness to the community around you. That, and I'm going to show you that from the scriptures. Gather not my soul with sinners, in whose hands is mischief, and the right hand is full of bribes. I know what it's like to have the mindset that I need to get people in my church so I can have more money. And I can't preach on certain things because some people are going to leave and I know they tithe a lot. That's a pastor taking a bribe. That's a hireling. And he's not a pastor. And you've decided, he knows, that pastor knows there's sodomites in that church and he won't do anything about it. That pastor knows that two out of every five couples in that church is shacking up and he won't say a word about it. Why? Because he's getting paid well. And I won't have any part of it. I've got my own sins to deal with, and I need a pastor that'll take me to the cross with my sins in hand so that I can have forgiveness in my life. That's what you want. But a church and a pastor that's just going to pacify you and tell you how good you are, tell you how you can have better romance with your wife, that's not church, and you know it. So your foot standeth in an evil place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. So you are gathering. You are assembling and gathering with your family and with others here at Bethel Church and hundreds of others that are watching our services. You're gathering with them and fulfilling the obligation of the Scripture. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. This is the issue of separation. You've decided that you're not going to compromise certain issues. Now, if you prefer a church with stained glass and this church has regular glass, get over it. All right? Just get over it. I do think some people, I don't know who's listening, I don't know who's watching this, some people are just so picky that everything has to be their way or they won't be satisfied. I'm not sure that I can help you. All right? But there are certain issues, you know what they are, that you've decided you're not going to compromise on. And you're going to separate from them. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, here it is, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so you've decided to separate out. First of all, look at this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Have you ever noticed all these churches that are doing these small group Bible studies? And the person who is in charge of the Bible study is not a teacher. They're a facilitator. The goal is, and this has been stated by all these people who are doing this, the goal is to get believers in a group with non-believers. And anybody who tries to persuade some of those non-believers into their way, they're going to be frowned upon, because it's not about getting them to believe the truth. It's about getting them to form a consensus. We can all agree to this, and so now we're all happy. This is a Hegelian dialect, thesis and antithesis, fused together to form a new synthetic idea of who God is and what salvation is. And some of you already know, you've attended the Bible studies, and there was some Jezebel, some woman with some spirit there, as the moment you said the words King and James in the same sentence, she come unglued. And they made you feel about this big for bringing that King James and trying to show to everybody that you're better than everybody else. When all it is, you just believe the words that are in this book, and you hear this other stuff going on, you're going, oh, wait a minute, that's not the Bible. Okay? And so you've decided that you're not going to fellowship with them. What communion hath light with darkness? Isn't it amazing that when you go into these mega churches now, all the lights are out except for what's on the stage? You've got light in your soul from the Word of God, and you go in there and you're in darkness. And you're standing next to people who are in darkness. And I can see this clearly, that one of the moves that has been done over the past 20 years in churches, especially in the youth services, they'll get these young people over to an annex building, and they've got all the lights turned off except for a couple lights up on the stage, just like a rock show or a concert. And that is men loving darkness more than they love light. And we don't commune with that. What concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, there's no agreement between Christ and the devil, but these churches will use these methods and justify them. Well, we're just being pragmatic. We're just doing whatever works to get people in to come and sit down and put money in the plate. That's what they're doing. And there was no agreement between Christ and Belial. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, agreement hath the temple of God with idols, and that's another issue. Your family may go to such and such church, but they've got statues all throughout that building. They've got statues in the sanctuary, statues out in the parking lot, and it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, not just the Lutheran Church. There's churches I've heard of and seen the evidence. Churches, some of these big Pentecostal / charismatic churches, one in particular, had this massive angel statue in the foyer of that church. That's idolatry. That's wicked. Not supposed to be. There's one of these churches. I featured this before. It's got a big, humongous half statue of Jesus rising up out of the water. And it's huge. It got struck by lightning a couple years ago. I wouldn't go there. I absolutely would not be a part of that church. That church has idols in it. Oh, we don't worship that. We don't do that. Doesn't matter. God said don't make them. That's what he said. Go read the commandments. What he said. Anyway, you decide you're not going to be a part of that. I got to move on because I got a lot of scriptures here. But anyway, that's the issue of separation. You just looking at these things, the Spirit is pulling you out, and you say, you know what? I can't be a part of that. I must be separate from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And we have seen it time and time again, that churches will be full of whoremongers, unclean people, covetous people, idolaters, and then use vain words to justify what they're doing. And God says, don't be a partaker of that, because I'm going to destroy them. That's Babylon. And when I destroy Babylon, if you're there, you get destroyed with it. Just like Lot and Sodom. God said, I'm going to remove Lot out of Sodom, and I'm going to destroy Sodom. So you've just decided, you know the sins that are there, and you said, I'm not going to be part of it. I'm not going to have communion in that church. That church is the table of devils, and that's the cup of devils, and I will not drink of it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. That's another issue. You see them going around laying hands on everybody, and they're falling backwards as dead men. They're being murdered in their spirit. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. There is no such thing as slain in the spirit. That's either a fake, phony show that they're putting on in church, or there actually is a spirit that is taking control of them, but it is not the Holy Spirit. He said, don't be partakers of them. Keep yourself pure. Don't let them lay hands on you. Don't let them touch you. I had a guy that... I mentioned that every time I ask God for dreams, God point me in the scriptures, and here's all the dreams right here that I need. And he said, I can give you an impartation of that. And I said, don't you touch me. No, sir, why would I let you give me what God told me was already right here? So don't let them do that. And if that's how they want to roll, you need to come out of that. Okay? Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So you're justified when you see these false spirits, false gospels, false Jesuses being preached. When you hear these things, you are justified in separating yourself from them. There is no rule in the scriptures that says you have to attend a local church house just to be accepted by God, even if they've strayed away from the Word of God. There's no rule in the Bible anywhere that says that. Don't let anybody put you into that bondage. It does not exist. All right. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now I'm going to stop right here. This is one of the places where he mentions your house. This is where we're going to look at what the Bible says, how the churches used to be back in the old days. They were in the houses. So here's what I'm going to say. If you are going to home church and you're going to have church in your house, be careful who you're letting teach that church, whether it's a physical person there or you're watching one of the many thousands of online ministries. Be careful. If they bring not the doctrine that is in this Bible, do not bid them God. Don't let the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons or anybody. Do not bid them Godspeed. Don't bless them. And don't let them into your house, period. Stay away from them. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This is what's surrounding us out there. They're using good words, they're using fair speeches, they're even drawing with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh people to come in and sit down in their church building, but their doctrines are contrary to the Word of God. And Paul said, mark them. Mark them so that you can separate from them and say, you know what? I am not ever going to sit under teaching like that. I will not have that man or that doctrine in authority. And Paul said, you have to avoid them. Separate from them because of the doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is godliness. Oh, the Lord is blessing our church. We had we started out with five families, and in a year and a half, we're now up to 600 people in our church. Obviously, the Lord is the one doing that. They say that gain is godliness. They justify what they've done, including Perry Noble cursing during his sermons, playing AC/DC songs, Hell's Bells, in the church service, bragging that it's PG-13, and justifying it by saying the number of people that came down to the altar or the number of people that come to church now. They think that gain is godliness. They think, and I want you to think of this, and I know there's some good pastors out there who love the Lord and love the Word of God, and they are great soul winners. I'm not denouncing that whatsoever. But what you hear is an overemphasis, number one, on money, tithing. And I am going to teach on that. Number two, on numbers of people coming to Sunday school and coming to church. That's all they talk about. They think that the proof that God is in their ministry is how many people are in the church, how much money they have. Gain has nothing to do with godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And many of you have decided you would rather sit in your living room with just your wife and children, just four people, five people sitting in one room having church, and be content with that, than going to a church with 1,000 people and be hit up for money, be hit up for service. Oh, are you doing this? We need to get you to do this. You need to do this. You need to help us do this. They're hitting on you all the time. And what it is, it's that pastor who wants you to do the work for him so that he can brag about, he can brag to the next church he's going to pastor about what he accomplished in that previous church. They think gain is godliness. And God said, come out of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Believe it or not, every item in this verse has been a topic that some of these preachers have preached in favor of, not against, in favor of. Some pastors even telling their young people to be disobedient to their parents. Sunday school literature says stuff like that. Verse 3, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That means they'll hate godly people. They'll hate families who try to have standards and morals. You don't let your daughters wear short shorts that expose most of what they have from the waist down. And you're not going to send them to the youth function where the girls do, because that church and that youth pastor is not going to say anything against it, number one. Number two, he's probably got a reason why he wants them to show up that way. I'm telling you, they're everywhere. Despisers of those that good. They hate you. They hate you because you keep talking about King James Bible. You keep talking about, well, we just don't go to rock concerts. Well, we don't sit and watch movies all day long and play video games. They hate your guts anyway. But they want you to be part of, they want you to keep putting the money in. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And then he said, from such turn away. So you visited that church. You saw the decadence. You saw the covetousness. You saw the false accusers. You saw those that hated those things that good. You saw the lovers of pleasure. You saw the wickedness and the dress and the lifestyles and the people that were there. A lax concept of what the house of God is for and the meeting place is for. And let me just say this. There is a difference between the holy and the profane. There are ways that I would dress mowing the grass that I don't dress when I come to the house of God. And I believe strongly in that. That is biblical. There is a difference. And what these pastors are teaching is that if you wear it to the amusement park, you might as well wear it to church. Nothing wrong with that. This building's nothing. That's what they're trying to get you into. That's what they're trying to suck you into. And let me just say this. If you home church, if you say, well, we home church, we watch Bethel Church and so on. If you do that, number one, I don't think you ought to sit on Sunday morning in your pajamas. Now, I'm not saying you got to put on a suit and tie and ladies got to wear a dress. But even in your home church, set a standard that at this particular time, even though we are at home, this is how we're going to be. We're not going to sit with Bethel Church on one TV and the football game on the other. We're not going to sit and eat our breakfast and our cereal while we're having... Now, if you want to do this while I'm doing Bible studies, so that's fine. But I'm saying when we have live church services, treat it like you would as if you were in Bethel Church. You don't come to Bethel Church with a bowl of cereal eating it while I'm preaching. You don't get a cup of coffee to have while you're watching me preach. You don't get to come in your pajamas. Save that for going to Walmart, all right? But anyway, Paul said, turn away from them. Don't be like them. Don't have anything to do with them. Then he said, verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now I want to say this. If in fact you do turn away from these churches that are like this, but then in your home church, you're inviting in speakers via the internet or DVDs that are not in accordance with the scriptures, you're just as guilty as what you think the churches are. And he tells us, turn away. Let them proceed no further. Yes, they're the Joyce Meyers and the Joel Osteens and the Rick Warrens and the Perry Stones and all these false teachers out there are going to make inroads into every area in the world. But when it comes to your house and your family, stop right here. You proceed no further. You're not coming into my family. And I'm trying to teach you to take a stand. Now, for those who have been told, why, you can't be at home in church. You can't do that. You've got to assemble at our congregation and pay tithes to our church. That's what you have to do if you're even going to be a Christian. Consider John, the Apostle John. He was living in the Isle of Patmos. The reason being, history tells us that he had been exiled there for the Word of God. They kicked him out. They put him on Patmos and said, stay there, because he was dangerous. And so let's look at the last remaining apostle. He was in his 90s probably. And he is, I think, one of the only apostles that died a natural death. The others were killed. They were slain. They were murdered. John died a natural death. And every Lord's Day, which I believe is the first day of the week, every Lord's Day, John had church. Look at what it says. Revelation 1, 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Stop right here. Look at what he said. John is by himself in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's having church. And he's writing the book of Revelation. And he wants you to know that while you're reading this, you're gathered with him. You're with him. He said, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. And I'll be honest with you. I just saw that while I'm reading that. I did not have this in mind when I put this together. But John said, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. And I'm telling you, when you sit down in your living room and open up your King James Bible, and then you turn us on sermon audio or whatever, and we're preaching out of the King James Bible, there is a communion and a fellowship there that stretches thousands of miles in some cases. And yet God ties us all together by the amazing grace that He's given us and by the Word of God. I think we live in absolutely amazing times. Is the devil using the internet? Oh my goodness. But remember, it's a marketplace of ideas. And where Paul, you know where Paul went when he went into town? He went to the synagogues, and then he went out to the markets. He got out where everybody was and said, give me your ears for a few minutes. Let me give you my point of view on this thing. That's what he did. And that's where we are as a church. And there are other churches that are doing that. And we praise the Lord for that. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John was home churching, and he decided on the Lord's day that he was just going to spend that praying and maybe even fasting, I don't know. But he was praying, he was in the Scriptures, he was in. You know what it means to be in the Spirit? It means to be in the Scriptures. Jesus said, the words that I say to you, they are Spirit, and they are life. You want to get in the Spirit? Open that Bible up. And the last and probably one of the greatest books of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the one that seals it all off, was given to a man that home churched. He didn't have to separate from Rome. They separated him out. And the truth of it is, in a lot of your cases, you were asked to leave the church. Why? Because you stood for the King James Bible. You stood against the false teachings. And the pastor came over and said, you probably should find someplace else to go to church. Rome kicked you out. And I'm telling you that God can do great things for you in your home church. I'm just trying to bring you encouragement. Now, we do have a commandment to gather. There are those who say, well, I don't go to anybody's church. I'm better than that. That's kind of the idea they have. Do they gather on the Lord's Day? Do they gather on the first day of the week? Do they gather on any day with anybody? No. No. They sit on the internet and wait for somebody to say something that they can pounce on them with. Or they make YouTube videos. Or they just go and have fun, or they do whatever they want to, but they don't gather. That's not right. I'm telling you, it's you as a Christian, we are commanded to gather with God's people. Set aside time and gather with God's people. I had one fellow write to me recently. He was just kind of put out, and he's going to a church now, and he's thinking about home churching because his pastor keeps telling him, oh, Hebrews is not for us. You don't get any doctrine from Hebrews or James or Peter or the Gospels. You know what he is? He's one of these dispensationalists that doesn't believe that we follow any doctrine but Paul. They think there's contradictions all in the Bible. And several of you have said, you know what? I don't believe that way. I believe we get the whole doctrine of God from the whole Scriptures. But then this same pastor came to him and said, well, you need to stay in church and be attending our church here. Well, how come? Well, Hebrews 10 says you not to, you know, forsake the gathering. And he said, now this is funny because you've been telling me for the last few months that we don't get doctrine from Hebrews, and yet you're pulling it out on me because you want me to keep coming to church. Didn't make sense to him. It wasn't right to him. And he knew that. He was not a Bible scholar. He was not a theologian, but he knew it wasn't right. We do have a command to gather. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, let's group all this together because here they are. Number one, we're not just to hold fast our faith. We're to hold fast the profession of our faith. We profess to the world around us, our immediate family, our co-workers, our extended family, our neighborhood, our Facebook friends, or whoever it is, we must not just have the faith, but we profess that faith. And if you've decided you're not going to go to church anymore, not going to go to these men's church because they're all just hirelings, why, he gets a salary. I'm going to deal with that. You decided that you're not going to be a part of any of this, all right? But you won't tell anybody about Jesus. You don't witness. You don't give scriptures out to people on Facebook. You don't profess the faith. You're not doing right. This is home church and evangelism, and they both go together. God calls us to profess our faith. That's what he does. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, let us consider one another. So dads, you have an obligation to consider your wife and your children. If you've decided, I can't go here anymore, then you have to consider your wife and your children. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to any church. And you get up Sunday morning, you go clean a garage, you go play golf, or whatever it is, and you justify that by saying, all these churches are evil. God still holds you accountable to gather your family and to consider them. The traits that you are instilling in your children are not just what you told them to do, but what you showed them you did. That's very important. Then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another even so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is an exhortation. When we at Bethel come to Bethel, we need each other. We see each other. We love each other. There are things about each other that we don't like. That's a family, all right? But we exhort one another. We need one another. You need that gathering. You need the discipline to set aside the time for the gatherings that take place in the house of the Lord. And that house of the Lord is at Bethel. That house of the Lord could be in your home if you will make it that way. So keep those in mind. That is the command to assemble. Now, the question is, can the home be a gathering place? I already know the answer. I went to the scriptures, asked God, am I telling people right that they can home church? Am I telling the right doctrine? So I went to the scriptures, and it was real easy. The Bible doesn't really use the word, King James doesn't use the word home, but he used the word house. The house in the Bible's definition means the physical building that they live in, but it also means a man's family. That's the house, okay? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't mean that the physical building where he slept at night was going to serve the Lord, although I think that was included in there. Anything that comes in my house is going to serve the Lord, and I think that's a good principle for you. But he said, as for me and my house, meaning my family, we're going to serve the Lord. So the question is, can your house be a gathering place? Let's look at the scriptures. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Absolutely. Absolutely. When you listen and hear and do the sayings of Jesus Christ, you are building your house, your marriage, your family, your relationship with your children. You are building that upon the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the storms of life hit your family, and they are going to, when an issue comes up that threatens to separate you and your spouse, when an issue comes up that threatens to just blow your house wide apart, you'll be glad that you built your house on the principles and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. It's your house that he wants to build. That's the beginning of it right there. Luke chapter 8, verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Jesus healed him. What did Jesus tell him to do? Now, go back, find a church, find a local church, and get in there. That's not what he told him. He said, go back to your house and tell your house the great things God has done for you. And let me say this, dads and moms, we try to be honest at Bethel Church. I don't have everybody stand up and tell what all sordid, nasty things they did all week long. But we're at least honest. And the children who come to this church see the brokenness in the adults. That's a good thing to see. When you home church, don't be afraid to humble yourselves in front of your children. They already know more than you think they know about you. The best thing that your children can see, it's not the stoic, I'm the father and I have to be strong and I can't make mistakes and so you think I don't make mistakes. That's not how it is. They already know that you do. Let them see the brokenness and the grace and I promise you they'll follow in your footsteps. Okay? But he said, return to thine own house. Show your house what God's done. Luke 8:41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. Where did Jairus didn't say, Jesus, I go to church over here. Won't you meet me over here at the church? That's not what he said. Jesus, my daughter needs help. Will you come to my house? Will you come where I live? And you all know that when we live in a place, we're more like ourselves than we are anywhere else. That's just how we are designed as human beings. Okay? I had an old buddy tell me, home is where you can scratch where it itches. And that's true. All right? And this man wanted Jesus to come where he lived. His daughter needed it. And he knew that having Jesus in his house was going to bless his daughter. You just ponder the Word of God. Where did the church start? Where were they on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. In verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They broke bread from house to house. That's where it started. That's where it was done, in people's houses. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This was daily in houses that church was going on. Preaching of God's word was happening in houses and in the temple. Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Where were they? Where were they gathered together praying? They were praying in the house of Mary, the mother of John. They were having a prayer meeting and a church service in Mary's house. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And again, they were meeting in the house. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and go to church. No, it didn't say that, did it? Didn't say go to the local building. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It was in his house. They did it in his house. They believed in his house. He wanted his house blessed, and all of his house was saved. It's the house, the house, the house, the house. Now, some will get a hold of this and say, what, you don't believe in the local church? You don't believe in, you know, gathered together in church building? Never said that. That's unbiblical. Of course I believe in if there are enough body of believers in a local place to meet together, and if you invite some people over, you might have room for them. But if you start getting 30 and 40 people involved, 50 people, you can't meet there in a guy's living room. You got to have a building somewhere, storefront or something like that, a warehouse or whatever. That's a bigger place, and it's a central location, and I absolutely believe that. But in the absence of that, where they're going to teach the Word of God, you do it in the house. You don't forsake it. You do it in the house. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Here's Paul's salutations at the end of the book of Romans in Rome. They were having church in a guy's house. Romans 16, 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 16, 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Here is Stephanas. He was saved. They were meeting in his house. And the word addiction here is not like a drug addiction, although it is. They had hooked themselves into the ministry of the saints. You know who they were following? The Apostle Paul. They were following his ministry. Who did Paul write letters to? He wrote letters to the churches. And I have to believe that in some of those cases, they were meeting in somebody's house. So they were following the doctrines and the teaching of Paul, and they were under his authority, yet they were meeting in a house. Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which is in his house. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So, here's why I want you to start thinking of this. And I want you to ask God to lead you. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I'm going to just kind of give you some ideas and some things to pray about. But clearly in the Scriptures, it is ordained of God that you can have church in your house. It's absolutely the right thing to do. If you cannot find a local body of believers that you can fellowship with, that you know they believe the Word of God like you do, if you cannot find that, don't just say, well, I'm just going to give up on church. Start one. Start a church in your home. Just you, your husband, or you and your wife, or you and your children, or how about you and your grandchildren? Most of you do not feel qualified to do any teaching or any lecturing or much less preaching or being a bishop or whatever. This is where, let's say, our ministry, or let's say you like somebody else. Let's say maybe you like my Watchman videos, but you don't really care for my preaching, but you like, I don't know, Reg Kelly or somebody else, okay? It's fine with me. I know these guys who believe the King James Bible, okay? And maybe you can addict yourselves and have addicted yourselves to their ministry. So maybe you don't feel qualified to teach or to preach or whatever. You don't feel comfortable doing it. Maybe a small venue or whatever. Maybe it's just not there. But this is why we do what we do. We stream the services live. It's as if you're sitting in our church. And we've even upgraded our equipment here in the last several months so that because we knew that people were watching, they were hooking the computer up to their big flat panel TV in their living room. So we've kind of upgraded to a high definition stream to have the clarity to go along with it. And it would be sort of more as if you were sitting there, and several of you feel that way. There are groups that meet together. Groups on Facebook. I know there's one called Bethel Church Facebook group. I consider that my church. Anybody that comes in that group, they have to act as if they were in my church. And if they start spreading doctrines around that I know are not right, we give them a warning in love, and if they don't go along with that, put them out. Why? Because that's the same stuff that these people left and why they won't go to the local church anymore. So why have it in that group? But you can start your own group. You can, and what they do is they gather together online. They send greetings to one another while the church service is going on. And I'll be reading their comments when I'm done preaching, and I'll see, amen, 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 pastor. Thank you, pastor. Amen. Boy, I needed that. That's what they're doing, and others are commenting on that. And I've noticed, especially here lately, I can tell that while I'm preaching, they don't chatter while I'm preaching, because that's not right. And they just listen and listen. Every now and then an amen comes out. You can start your own group. You can say, you know what, I want a home church with Pastor Hoggard. I want a home church with Bethel Church. And I'm going to start a Facebook group where I want to start inviting people in, and we'll watch it together and say amen to one another online. That blesses people. It really does. So, I mean, the technology is out there. The ability is out there. That's just one way you can do that. But that's not for everybody, all right? And I'm going to get into more as we move along. So, you're going to home church now, okay? So number one, you set aside the time. If you don't do it live with us, let's say you're in Australia or whatever, you can do one of the pre-recorded messages, or if you feel like God is leading you as a husband to be the bishop over your home, if you feel like that's the case, then seek God in that direction, all right? I'm not saying that you have to use us to be in your home church, but I will tell you that God does bless authority. and there are families who put themselves under the authority of me as their bishop. Now, I don't tell them what to do all the time, but God blesses them in that. So you go to home church. You're going to set aside a time. You're going to gather your family. You're going to do it whatever way the Holy Spirit leads you. Something you need to keep in mind is that we must evangelize. That's not a suggestion given to us by God. It's not one of those sideline issues. It's a must. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look at where Jesus was. Jesus sat in a house. And when people heard that Jesus was in the house, the publicans, you know what a publican is? Not a Republican. A publican is someone who is out in pubs. That's kind of what I think it is. Maybe wrong on that. Publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. That's who you're trying to reach. Publicans and sinners. So my suggestion to you is, number one, if you're going to set up home church, number one, I would try to, like we had talked about before, I would put on some halfway decent clothes. I would turn the phone off. I would turn the football game off and have church. But I don't think you ought to set so high a standard, sit there in a suit and tie and a dress and, you know, and whatever, with earrings and big necklace and look all fancy, smanchy and everything like that, and try to invite sinners over to your house. Some old boy that Vietnam vet smokes about 2 packs a day and he's got a problem with alcohol. Does he need to be saved? Absolutely. Should you invite me in your house? I would. Now, if it's not somebody you don't know, then I understand that. But somebody you've known for years and you know they need Jesus and you know for a fact they're not going to go sit in some church somewhere and have people look down their nose at him. You're the prime candidate to reach this guy. Did you know that? He would more likely be more comfortable sitting in your home because he knows you than he would go into a church somewhere and have everybody look down their nose at him. You're the one that could reach him. You think about that. Because when Jesus sat in that house, listen, when people start finding out that Jesus is in your house, you'd be surprised at who God's going to send your way. And what I'm saying to you is, now that you have a home church and it's you and your wife and your children or whatever, start thinking about maybe somebody else that might want to come over and watch with you. Think about that. Now, the religious crowd said, bless God, look what he's got going into his house. And you said, you know what? We're a hospital here, and only sick people need a hospital. Not you self-righteous well people. And I'm just saying, I think that in today's world right now, because let's face it, most lost people have heard all the horror stories and tales about churches and church splits and pastors getting involved in alcoholism and drugs and adultery and going after little boys and all that. They've heard all that story and they say, you know what? I wouldn't sit in a church for if you paid me $1 million, I wouldn't go to a church. Those are the ones who need Jesus. You might be better equipped to lead them to the Lord in your church than they would. They would probably never come to Bethel Church. They don't know me. But they might come to yours. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to pray about that, all right? Now, we mentioned, let's say you're going to have a home church. We know the scriptures say that it can be done, okay? I don't believe that every man is an island. I believe that we are all put under authority. The Bible lays it out clearly. I am an under-shepherd. I am an overseer, according to the book of Acts, under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, and this Bible. So I preach and teach what this Bible says, and I am under this authority. God blesses me and protects me and keeps me because I remain under the authority and the protection of God's Word. My people that attend service here, I have shown myself over the years that I'm going to stick with the Word of God, and that the doctrines, the teachings that are in this church, they will come through me. They have to come through me because I'm in authority over this church. And I'm going to be held accountable for who preaches behind my pulpit. If I just bring some dog in that I like the way he speaks and I like the way he tells jokes and he's got an interesting topic, but the man don't believe the Bible and he starts coming up with all kinds of garbage, and I can say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, I'm responsible for that teaching. I am. And so I have that kind of authority over this church. I believe that your home church should have, the sheep should have a shepherd. Now, where pastoral authority ends and husband authority begins is at the front door of your house. All right? And I don't know if I'm making this clear or not, but husbands, you're the one who decides, along with the aid of your family. Get good counsel from your family. And by the way, if you're for this and your wife and kids are not, forcing them to do it over a long period of time, it's not going to work. Now, maybe if you say, can we just try it for 3 weeks and ask the Lord, God, if this is your will, then bless us. All right? I hope you understand what I'm saying here. But if you just drag your kids in and say, sit down, we're going to listen to Mike Hoggart, won't work. Okay? What I'm saying is, in some cases, the husband would be very well suited to be the teacher and the pastor of that church. I'm not saying that it would be that way in every case, but I'm saying it could possibly be that way. However, I believe that there are qualifications as far as that goes. As far as you decide you're going to be the shepherd over the sheep of your home, and I think there's qualifications. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And you must have your church in mind, your wife, your children, or whatever. You must have that in mind. And what I'm saying is that you could either be the head over that, or you could say, we're going to listen to Pastor Hoggart. We're going to watch Bethel Church. We're going to meet when they meet, or we're going to watch one of their previous sermons or whatever. But you're the head of that household. You're the one who is in authority over that. I'm in authority over church. And if you say to me, I am pastor, you're my pastor, and I consider myself a part of Bethel Church, I want you to know I take that very seriously. I take it as I'm your pastor, and I have an obligation to you. I have to live my life a certain way. I have to make sure that I'm following the Word of God, and so on and so on and so on. So there's a lot of things there. But then the bottom line is, Christ is the shepherd over us all. So Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If you are not going to go to some church out here, one of the arguments from a lot of these pastors are saying, well, they're not going to church anywhere. They're not doing anything. And you know what? Maybe in your case, they're right. And you know what you are? You're just a sheep going astray. And you will be led astray. You need a shepherd over you to tell you, this is thus saith the Lord. And you need to learn how to not be so rebellious and so antagonistic and so, well, I'm going to do it my way. You need to learn how to soften just a little bit so that the man of God can teach you the Word of God and bring you, in some cases, to conviction of things in your life. Now, there's a guy who makes these YouTube videos, and sometimes he talks about me in not a good way. And and I, you know, just listened to him one time, and I kind of figured him out, because he's one of these guys where I'm the only one that's right, and he's very boastful about himself. He made the statement one time. He said, "I used to follow Mike Hoggard. I used to follow some of these other guys, but he said they've all gone wrong." And he said, "I'm just convinced now there are no pastors out there that are teaching the truth. I'm the only one left." And I'm going, "That's number one. Doesn't even make sense. Number two, it's not right biblically. God promised that He would send shepherds and pastors and watchmen over the flock of God to be His overseers, and they would be His men." Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3. "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." God promised that He would gather His people and give them shepherds to watch over them and to feed them so that they're not in fear anymore. God promised that He would do that. I know where I used to be doctrinally. I know where I used to be as far as my life with Christ. And I couldn't say at one point, even while I was behind the pulpit, I wasn't right. I know that for a fact. But I know where God has brought me now. And I know what I believe, and I know what I stand on. I know where my convictions are. And I thank God that He has not left this world without a testimony. And I'll say this. I have men that I have physically gone to some men of God that I know and trust. I'm not going to ever tell names. But I've physically gone to some men of God that I trust and say, "Will you be a watcher over my ministry?" That is, if I ever say anything and you say, "You know what, I don't know if that doesn't sound right to me," and you study it out and you find it's not scriptural, you give me a call. I have voluntarily placed myself under the blessing of men of God who I know believe every word in this book. And they are watching over me and my ministry because I don't want to get it wrong because of the responsibility that I have, not just the people here at Bethel, but to the people, thousands of people that are watching us online. I have a responsibility to make sure that I say this thing and do this thing right. And as long as I am in this book and I'm teaching you what's in this book, God has given you a pastor. Now, you may not prefer me. You may prefer some of these others. Praise the Lord. Go for it. All right? Do it. But subject yourselves to them. If you say, "That's my pastor," then when he gets up and he preaches something and it rubs you the wrong way, I think I'd go to God and say, "God, am I wrong? Have I been wrong? God, that's the man of God. That's who I said I was going to listen to, whose faith I said I was going to follow." That's in the book of Hebrews, I think, chapter 13. God, you show me where I'm wrong. And you let God do that, because God promised He was going to send pastors out there that was going to take good care of them, was going to feed them well. Jeremiah 3:15, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And so God promised that if you want to have a home church, God promised, if you decide we're going to gather together, God promised He would give you a pastor, a shepherd, that would give you knowledge and understanding and teach you the right ways. Now, as I said before, I believe that when it comes to the family, the husband has primary authority over that family. If that husband says, "You know what, I am in authority over this pastor, but when we gather together, we're going to let Pastor Hoggard, we're going to let Pastor so-and-so, who he has an online ministry, we're going to listen to him and what he says." Now, let me just caution you against this. It's something that I'm not sure about, but I don't think it's a good idea. Okay? I know several of you listen to other pastors, and I'm not jealous. Hey, praise the Lord, you send them money. Hey, amen, praise the Lord. If they're preaching that old book, send them letters like you do me and say, "Man, we're listening to you. We thank God for you." Okay? When it comes to one of these guys being your pastor, I think it should be one that's your pastor, not a group of them. because I know that some of the pastors that I've mentioned before, we talk every now and then, and I listen to them preach, and I'm saying, you know, I'm not sure if I agree with that. That's not a big deal. We're friends. That's not a big deal between us. The man that I've made myself accountable to in this ministry, the man that I have told, you listen to me, and if I say something stupid, you call me. I don't agree with everything they preach on. I don't agree with it. It's not a big deal between us, okay? But it's just that you might have me saying one thing one Sunday and one of these others preaching the exact opposite the other. And if you're home churching and your family's listening to this and they're going, well, Daddy, which one do you believe? And if you believe this way, why did we listen to Pastor Hoggard last week? Then if you start bringing people in and they're sitting in your home and you're trying to get the witness to them of the Word of God, and they had one guy one Sunday, one guy the next Sunday, and it's just they don't know what they're going to get from time to time, I don't think that's a good idea. So pick one and stick with it, all right? And ask God to let that happen. But husbands, you have the authority in the home. And if you say, we're going to have Pastor so-and-so, we're going to watch Bethel Church, or we're going to watch whatever church, and we're going to home church under them, then that's your prerogative and that's your authority. God does call some men to be pastors and bishops. It's one of the callings of God to be a head over a congregation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the pastor, a bishop, is a calling. And it may be, Dad, that God would call you to be the bishop of your home church. He may call you to do that. It would be a big task. It's not easy. God may call you to do that. If He does, there are rules. Not the Baptist sets the rules or the Presbyterian set the rules. They're Bible rules for the qualifications and the calling of a bishop. One of those places we find it, it's in Titus and it's in 1 Timothy. We'll look at 1 Timothy because they're saying identical the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, which means it cannot be the wife. Amen. He must be vigilant, sober, means he cannot be a drunk, of good behavior. That means he knows how to temper himself, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That stop right here. It means he has an aptitude to teach. I went to Bible college with some guys, and I felt so sorry for them. God gave me a big mouth. Okay, I can talk. I can come up with things to say. Very easy. It's very easy. It's not everybody's nature to do that. And I went to Bible college with some guys that they felt like God called them to preach. They couldn't do it. They could not stand in front of people and teach things. Not everybody can. It's like, can everybody sing? Not really, no. Does that mean that they have no use in the ministry or the kingdom of God? Absolutely not. But God said the qualifications for a bishop is that he has to have an aptitude to be able to teach. He has to be able to understand it, grasp it, and then convey it to his followers. I can't excuse that. That's in the Scriptures. It's a gift. If God gives the gift, God then uses the gift. But not everybody can do that. Not everybody in the body can be a pinky. Some people are the thumb or the elbow. All right? So anyway, back to that. Not given to wine. No striker. You cannot beat your wife and be her bishop. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. If you have it in your mind that you're going to start a home church and then start collecting tithes from everybody and so you can get money, may God curse your work. If you're in this for money, get out. I love you. one that ruleth well his own house. Did you hear that? If you're going to be the bishop of your house church, you got to be able to... Let me show you what that means. He said, one that ruleth well his own house. That does not mean you're the divine grand dictator of your house and everybody comes and does what you say out of fear. It means you rule them well. It means that you don't have to always yell and scream and threaten everybody to get your way. That your children and your wife know enough about you to know that you're really burdened, you're bothered by what you see. And if you say, children, girls, I know you want to wear those short shorts. I know you want to wear those short dresses. Girls, I know what guys are looking at. I'm one of them. And I'm telling you, there's not going to be a boy around you that's going to leave you alone if you wear that. I'm just telling you, it's not a good idea. Will you do that out of respect for your daddy? Daddy, we will. Thank you for saying it that way. That's ruling your house well. All right? Doesn't mean that you're the divine dictator of your house. If you carry that into a church setting, you're asking for trouble, I guarantee you. Rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That means you got saved one day, started home church in the next. Mm-mm. You need to grow. A novice means somebody that's new. You need to grow. You need to learn. You need to study the scriptures. You need to have a maturity about you. Number one, a maturity of life. God, I wanted to pastor as soon as I got out of Bible college. God wouldn't let me. I was not mature enough yet. I hadn't learned how to run a household yet. I just got married. God had to teach me how to go out and work with my hands and get dirty and sweaty all day long to feed my family before he would turn me loose with his church. God knew me. He was very wise. And I appreciate God doing that for me. But if you're just now coming into the Lord, you cannot be a bishop. Wait. Grow. Learn, all right? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Those are the qualifications, all right? He has to have those qualifications. Then, if he wants to be a bishop over a church that's starting in his home, if you plan to bring others in, I believe strongly in this. I believe in approved and conferred authority. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, we have the calling of the deacons. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I do not believe in self-appointed pastors or bishops. And there are a lot of them out there. Well, God called me to preach. No man called me to preach. No man laid hands on me. I just did it because that's what God did. I don't believe in that. You may disagree with that, but I see clearly here, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy as a bishop over that church, and Paul says, neglect not that gift that was in thee, that was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. In other words, the elders. The elders conferred and gave their approval and their authority and their consent by laying hands on Timothy. And they said, Timothy, we pray for you. Here's the word of God. You are now our bishop. That's what they did. When it comes to the deacons were, they didn't just say, well, some guy didn't just, Stephen just didn't say, well, I'm a deacon. I think God's called me to be a deacon. Yes, sir. I believe God called me to be a deacon. I'm a deacon. That's not what happened. God called these men, and the apostles gave approval over them. That's how I believe it happens. That's not just the traditions that we have in practically all denominations. It's biblically based. When I was ordained to pastor my first church, First Free Will Baptist Church in Richwoods, Missouri, they didn't just say, you get to be the pastor, we voted on you. We had an ordination ceremony. and the presbytery laid hands on me and ordained me as a deacon. There was a governing authority that laid hands and gave their approval to that. And that's what I believe. And I don't know how that would work. I don't know. I don't think I've ever really done that as far as someone coming to me saying, will you lay hands on me and prove me to be a bishop? But maybe it's something that God is yet to bring to our church as a future ministry. I don't know. I'm going to have to see the Lord. I'm just kind of giving you my thoughts here. So husbands, dads, if you're thinking about, well, I think I'll be the bishop of my new church, remember the rules, all right? But if you say, you know what, this is not for me, I'm not cut out for it, I really can't teach very well, and besides that, I've had some issues with my family, and they don't really respect me a whole lot, but Pastor Hogger, they would respect you, then by all means, let me be the pastor over your family, all right? This is what we do here in Bethel, and this is what you can do in your home. Now, the question is, we're looking at what they call satellite churches. In other words, there are some folks, I'm thinking of families while I'm doing this, families that have gotten in touch with me, some in different places, some in Texas, some in Pennsylvania, some in New York, some just around the world. And I'm their pastor, all right? The question is, can a bishop be the head over a distant gathering, all right? And I've thought about this and I prayed about it. I go back to the days of what they used to call the circuit riding preacher here in America. Churches sprang up all, every time there was a community or a town, we're talking 1700s, 1800s, every time a town was built up, they built a church. The problem was they couldn't find enough men to be bishops over the churches. So a man would ride in a circuit, the circuit riding preacher, there's an old song like that. And a man would go from town to town every Sunday and preach at a different church. He was the bishop over several churches. And when he came to town, they would meet. So, and that's actually biblical. I found it. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. The Bible says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And so, yes, I believe that it is possible. It was done with Samuel. The old circuit riding preachers used to do it this way. And I believe in the world that we live in right now, with all the technology. Now, will that ever go away? I'm sure it will. I'm sure it will. Will God provide for all of those people meeting in their homes? I have no doubt whatsoever. If God built that house and established it, He's going to see it through whether the electricity works or not. One guy, he just sent to me, and because he was saying, well, we home church with Bethel Church and Pastor Hogger. And apparently this guy didn't like me very much. And he asked the question, well, what are you going to do if the electricity goes off? And I don't think they thought of it right then, but the same question goes back to these new styles of churches with the rock bands and the light shows and the fog machines and the microphones. They wouldn't be able to have church either if they didn't have electric. Anyway, with the technology that we have right now, and us being able to reach around the world just like that, I believe that it is possible. And I believe that God has called these people. I didn't do it. God has called these people to say, Pastor, you're our pastor. They have done this by their own free will and their own consent. And when they do, I take it seriously. Now, so you're gonna home church, and you're going to home church here with Bethel Church. You live in the United States, you live in Canada, you live whatever, and you're going to home church with us. Then keep in mind these things. And number one, you can, whatever website you want to go to is fine. With the technology and the devices that are out there, you can hook a laptop up to your flat panel TV. Most of these have either an HDMI port or a VGA port. These big TVs work as computer monitors by either the HDMI or the VGA port. And so you can hook a computer or a laptop up to that and bring the streaming up on your TV in your living room, and it's just like, and you are watching our church service live over the internet. Now, we don't cut to a commercial just because Sunday school's over and church hadn't started yet. I mean, you're there listening to everybody talk. You're going to hear people talk about things. You're going to see people shake hands and hug. And I mean, you can get up and go to the restroom during that time. But what I'm saying is that we are trying to do what we can to provide for you a way that you can participate with our church during a live setting. Something that we are considering is we understand that there are people who live on the other side of the world. We're considering this, doing this where our radio station is in Kenya. We're considering doing this for those that live in Australia that watch us, of actually streaming a pre-recorded service at or about the time on Sunday morning that they would gather normally for a church service. In other words, we're thinking seriously about sending out a signal, which would be for us on Saturday night, and for you on the other side of the world, that would be for you on Sunday morning. It might be the previous service, but what you would get out of that is that you would get the entire service. You would get all the singing, you would get all the fellowship, you'd get the see people as they come in, as they leave, and so on, and actually get the feeling that you are in church. And this is something that we are considering doing. So you're going to home church, and we've already established the idea that I believe that you ought to evangelize. Begin to start inviting people over. Now, here comes a question that I put this sort of toward the end of this because I have a reputation, and I want to keep that reputation. That reputation is I don't do a shakedown for money every time we have a service or every time we put out a video. I won't do it. I don't treat people that way. I didn't get into this for the money. I'm not going to keep going. I'm not going to keep doing it to keep large amounts of money coming in. I refuse to do it that way. That and those who come to church, Bethel Church, and those of you who watch me, there's mannerisms. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when they take up an offering here at Bethel, if you watch me, I busy myself with something so that I'm not ever accused of watching who's giving. I don't want to know. I don't care. I don't want to know. I don't see the donations that come in through the mail anymore. I used to when it was just me and Alicia, but after we started bringing people in, I don't see the mail anymore. All right? And what I'm saying to you is that while I don't push tithing and giving, I do have to preach it every now and then because it is biblical. And it's not, there are some people out there who have a wrong idea who say, any preacher that makes money off the pulpit, he's a hireling, he's not right, and I won't sit under that. That's not biblical. That concept is not biblical. They haven't studied their Bible. See, they're rebellious. What is tithing? What is it all about? I'm not going to even get into, well, that was under the law and we don't have to do this anymore. I'm just going to show you the scriptures and I'm going to show you why and how God provides for the support of the ministry. Tithing and the purpose and the blessing of tithing. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. In Deuteronomy 26:12, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Now, in the Old Testament, the purpose for tithing was to provide, as we just read, number one, for the Levites. Then to provide for those who were in poverty. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4, this is, I think, in the days of Hezekiah, and there was a revival. And Hezekiah put the word out, bring your tithes in. For what reason? Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. You've heard it said, you vote with your checkbook. You give approval with your wallet. All right? So let me put all this together that the Old Testament talks about the reasons for tithing. God would not allow the Levites, the tribe of Levi, to have any portion of land in the land allotment, in the inheritance of the nation of Israel. He would not give them land. As you know, back then, land was your income. If you had cattle, you could either keep the cattle, eat them, or you could sell them in the markets and you had income. If you wanted vegetables, you grew your own vegetables, or you took some of the money you made and you bought vegetables, or you took the vegetables that you had, went to the market and sold them, and you got money. In other words, that was their livelihood. That was their income. And there was no restriction upon anybody in the nation of Israel as to how much cattle they could have, how much vegetables they could grow, how much money they could make. There was no restriction upon anybody in Israel concerning their own personal income. But God would not allow the Levites to have land to be farmers and cattlemen and be busy selling and trading goods in the market. God reserved the Levites solely for the service of the house of the Lord. Even the animals of sacrifice that were brought in, God had designated a certain portion of each lamb, each goat, each bull, or whatever, each portion of meal and fine flour and oil. God had allocated a certain portion of that to be given to the Levites. Why? Because they need to eat bread and meat like everybody else does. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, they had actually violated God's provision for them. And God had provided for them well. I mean, if you study the scriptures and find out what portion of meat the Levites got, they got some pretty good cuts of meat out of it. It wasn't like they had to deal just with the entrails and some of that tough meat that nobody likes anyway. God gave them a good portion. He gave them good shoulder meat. He gave them good meat to eat. He gave them fine flour and oil to eat with. God blessed them with the money of the tithe. Hophni and Phinehas decided they would take unlawfully what God never allotted to them. And for that, they died, and so did Eli. So there is a line, there is a limit. But because of the fact that the Levites were to be busy about the work in the house of the Lord, God said, I've separated them out. I'm not going to give them land. They're never to own land. I don't want them growing vegetables. I don't want them working in the markets. I want them at Walmart. I don't want them anywhere. I want them in the house of the Lord. And so the Israelites gathered 10% of the cattle, 10% of the crops that came in, 10% of the money that they had. That went to the Levites. It was for their living. It was to provide for their house and their family and their children. And a certain portion of it was to be given to the poor, to the strangers, and to the needy. Okay? So there's no doubt about that. So let's carry that forward. We're going to carry that forward into the New Testament here in a little bit so that you can understand the biblical doctrine of tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That's the purpose of it. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I have known, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians here in a little bit, I have known enough evangelists, enough preachers in my life, guys who love the Bible, who love to preach. God called them to preach, and they said, we're going to preach no matter what. I've heard stories of guys preaching, going, getting called to a church, preach all week. Church gives them $40. That doesn't even provide for their gasoline to go out there. And if the pastor dares, or the evangelist dares, says anything, what are you in this for, the money? They always lob that against him. They don't care that man has got a house payment and a car payment and insurance, and he's got to put food on the table for his family like everybody else does. And there have been churches that have robbed the man of God in not taking care of his needs and his expenses. And I think that's wrong. I think it's a sin. And the problem is, we can't, us pastors and evangelists, we can't form a union and lay down guidelines. If we come, you must give such and such, or we're not coming, we're going on strike. We can't do that. God called us to preach. We have to preach whether we get paid for it or not. But what I'm telling you is that God promised. And remember what Hezekiah said. He said, you guys bring in tithes. that these priests can be encouraged in the law of the Lord. In other words, you show them that you love and appreciate what they're doing by giving to them. And here's the thing. As God blessed and prospered the 12 tribes, when they had plenty of rain for their crops and they had good stuff for their cattle, and they brought in a good increase of cattle, good increase of crops, and good increase of oil and everything else, as God blessed the children of Israel, so God thus blessed the Levite priest, because he was to be given 10% of everything that came in. And that was the way that God took care of his servants. He said, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there be meat in my house. My Levites, my servants, my priests, my pastors, they have to eat just like everybody else. They have to have health insurance like everybody else does. They have to, and I know there's lazy preachers out there, and I don't want to get into all that, but I'm telling you, the servant is worthy of his hire. Let's look at what Paul said in the New Testament concerning giving to the house of God and what it's for. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul lays it out very clear. And I know there's dirtbag preachers out there who preach for covetous, who are telling all this stuff about if you give, God will give to you, and it works for them because they're getting filthy rich off of it. I don't want a new house. I don't want an airplane. I don't want $4,000 shoes to wear. I don't care about that stuff. That's just the way that God made me. I like being simple in my dress and my appearance and my lifestyle. I like that. But does that mean that because I'm a pastor of a church that I'm only allowed to make so much money while everybody else does well and has the opportunity to benefit themselves? I can't. I'm not allowed in Scripture to go run businesses to bring more income to me. Here's what I see and what God has laid in my heart. I have to be there for everybody all the time. If I'm out having to work another job, I can't do that. If I'm out working a job or running a bunch of businesses just to make ends meet, then I'm not laboring in the Word of God. And my responsibility as the pastor, just the pastor of this local Bethel church, my responsibility is to labor in the Word for the benefit of God's people. The church then has the responsibility to take of its tithes and offerings and take care of me and my family and what our needs are. And I can say this without any hesitation, I have no misgivings about Bethel Church and what they have provided for me in the things that God has blessed us with. So I'm not saying this so I can get more money out of everybody. This church has taken good care of me, and I'm very appreciative of it. Here's why I'm saying all of this. You might say, well, we're going to home church, okay? I think that you ought to bring tithes into the storehouse. Now, if you decide that a certain portion of that's going to go to this ministry or to this ministry or to that, you're going to feed homeless, whatever God lays on your heart to do with it, then you do it, all right? But when you gather, I think there ought to be a gathering up for the blessing of the ministers of God who are ministering to you and to your family. I'm not a Levite priest, but God has called me and other ministers and separated us out to to be laboring in the Word of God and to be ready, a ready minister in the house of God. And that requires that someone has to pay the preacher's bills. So I hope you understand where I'm coming from with that. Now, just a couple more things I want to say. We've dealt with home church. We've dealt with all the things that pertain to it. I believe that it's biblical that you can establish a church in your home, be under our ministry in our church, and call me as your pastor. All right? I believe you ought to tithe and take up an offering. I believe you ought to set aside that time and that area for nothing but the Lord's use. That's what I believe. Now, let me get into this very quickly, and then I'll let you go. I believe the church should be evangelistic. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Now, I know that God didn't call everybody with the mouth that I have. All right? It's easy for me to just sit and go one thing after another and talk and talk and talk. That is the easiest thing in the world for me to do. All right? That's not for everybody. And maybe you can't knock doors. I'm not good at knocking doors. I'm not good at street preaching either. Some are. But I still think you can evangelize. One of the things that you know that we have done, and we've tried to do very well here, is to provide the materials for you to reach out. Reach out locally. Reach out in your city or your neighborhood. Hand out tracts or CDs or DVDs. And if you need help from us getting started with that, we'll help you all the way that we can. All right? We've got like 7 DVD duplicators that just run. I mean, those things run every day. I'm putting stuff out everywhere. People are using our stuff. They'll go to gun shows and take the God, Guns, and Liberty DVD that we made, and they'll give them away at gun shows. You know what they're doing? They're evangelizing. You know what I know is in there? The Word of God. Just because I don't have a Just As I Am invitation at the end of every DVD doesn't mean that people can't watch the DVD and get saved. Because you know what's happening with our DVDs and our CDs? The Word of God is going into people's hearts. And it's the seed that God brings to bear. So I don't always have to have an invitation on every DVD. Some think I should. I just think I'm just going to give them enough of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost knows how to take it and run with it. So it doesn't matter what DVD it is. Gun shows. Hand them out to people in your neighborhood. Go to gas stations, give them out to people. Or take them and leave them on top of gas pumps or you know, any number of things. Social media, emails, Facebook, Twitter. Every time we turn a camera on here, Sermon Audio sends a Twitter feed out. And that Twitter feed goes to my Facebook page, but it also goes to all those who are following on Twitter. So as soon as we start something here, like Pastor Mike Online or any of the church services, people are notified right then. You know what you could do? You could share those Twitter feeds on your Facebook account, or you could retweet them. I got a friend of mine, a good mate from Australia, who every time I send a Twitter feed out, he retweets it. He sends it out to the people that are following him. What would happen if I sent a Twitter feed out that we're going to start a church service and let's say 200 people retweeted that to all the people that are watching, that are following their Twitter feeds, and then they send it out? How many people can we reach? It just boggles the mind, the technology that we have at our fingertips that's making evangelism so easy and so simple. Hey, put Bible verses on your Facebook page every day. I know you're going to make some people mad. Do it anyway. When we send out a DVD or a video, watch them in broadcast or Pastor Mike Online, and you really like it, share it on Facebook. Share it on Twitter. Send an email link to people saying, I know you'd probably getting tired of me, but really, this really blessed my heart, and I want you to watch it. All right? That's all you got to do. You say, well, most of the people I'd send it to won't watch it. How do you know they won't watch the one that God would use to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Evangelize. I'm saying this, and I mentioned this before, about inviting people into your home church. Invite them in. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Or you may just want to do it once a week. But invite people into your home. And maybe, all of a sudden now you've got 15, 20 people that want to sit in your home and watch church service, and you don't have room for them anymore. There's been more than one person that has brought up the idea of having like a satellite church, let's say in a rented space or something like that, where people who are in the same, let's say in a 50 square mile area, would come to this central location and watch our church service, like up on a whiteboard or a you know, against the white wall with a projector and a laptop and things like that. That's been brought up more than once. Now, I've kind of tried to want to run with it, and so far it just seems like the Lord's just kind of held back. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give that idea in your hands, and I'm going to let God, if God wants it done, it'll be done. If God wants it done in your area, it'll be done. I absolutely believe that that's how it's going to work. But the possibilities are endless of how God can use the things that we're doing here with the DVDs or the online videos or the streaming services, how God could use those in your hands in a very simple way to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you one story, then I'm going to be done. I've told this story before, but it blessed my heart. We got a call. I can't remember if it was a call or email. I think it was an email. From a guy said that, I don't even know where he's from. I don't know what part of the United States he was in. But he said, I have to tell you. He said, I went to my laundromat, do my laundry, where I always go. And I noticed that someone had laid out some of these little DVDs on the folding table in the laundromat. And I didn't really pay much attention to them. So I did my laundry, and I'm sitting there looking at them, folding the clothes. And one of them caught my eye. And I don't even remember which one it was. Well, I don't remember which one he told me. But he said one of them caught my eye, and he's okay. And he picked one up, put it on the stack, got in his car, and went home. And he popped it in his DVD player, and he watched it. He got done watching it. He got in his car, drove back to the laundromat, hoping to God that the rest of those DVDs were still on the table, and they were. And he went and he scooped up every one of them, and he took them back home, and he watched them. He watched every one of them. And he wrote us a letter. He said, Pastor, I want you to know, I used to be a Roman Catholic. And he said, I want you to know now that I am a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I don't know who put the DVDs out on the table. I don't know where they were. I don't know if the person duplicated there on their themselves. You can get these duplicators that we have for about $200 or $300. Go to eBay, go to Amazon.com. Tiger Direct sells them. You can get your own DVD duplicator, and they're real easy to use. You put the master in, then you put the blanks in, and it does it automatically and spits them out when they're done. Buy these little round labels, run them through the little inkjet printer, laser printer you have, stomp them on there, put them in that little white paper sleeve that we have. We try to be as cheap as possible. You can do that. It's very simple. I don't know who did it. I don't know if they got the DVDs from us and put them there, or they made them themselves. I have no idea. But the fact of the matter is, there was a man that God led. God led one person to put the word out there. God led another person to come over here and receive it. And they never met each other. We don't know who these people are. And God saved a soul using that. And the ideas that you come up with, you can take this thing and do far greater things than anybody's ever thought of. So I'm going to put it in your hands. All right? If you go to home church, be evangelistic. Try to lead people to Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all. It's not about making us bigger. It's about serving the kingdom of God and leading lost people to Jesus Christ. All right? You take these things. You pray about them. You ask God if you got any questions about it. God, what would you have me and my family do? I promise you, God will give you the answers to the word. All right? God bless you. Appreciate you watching. This is Pastor Mike. Bye-bye.